Blog Talk Radio.
And blessings, blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, in instructions of life, Torah Chesed, in instructions of kindness, Torah Rachmim, in instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio, namely Soul Class 443, Heart to Heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world, program number 22. We'll be in discussion in a moment or two or three or four or five or six, seven with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And it's about 4:31 in the holy city of Jerusalem in the Middle East, the center of the universe, corresponding to 9:30 a.m. here live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, Unifying Souls, actually. We also warmly invite all of you listening live or in the future archive version to check out hearttoheartamerican.org. As well, we plan to engage Heart to Heart American Board of Director, Special Education Private Contractor, Yishai Weiner. And with that being said, we're just going to turn down the music. This is actually a song Rabbi Goldstock told me was composed by none other than Paul Ryman Simons. Let's just turn down the music and let's get away with the show. And with that being said, blessed those of you, I want to mention to you something. You know, sometimes we feel as we pass through various stages of life that, you know, we are current, we're with it, we're up to date, we're technologically savvy, and then we get a certain reminder in our life experiences that perhaps we're from the previous generation. I'd like to give you an example. Last Wednesday night, I came home late from work, and there my daughter Sarla, our baby in the family, just turned 13 years old. We wish her many more wonderful years and productive years, as I like to call her, scientifical Sarla. And she was laying in bed, getting ready to go to sleep. However, she had a tablet in her hand, and she said to me, "Oh, don't worry, Abba, I just have to check my emails before I go to sleep." Now, blessed souls, when I was 13 years old, my concern was before I went to sleep was to make sure I turned off the transistor radio before I went to sleep. And here a 13-year-old girl accessing technology, which the greatest of IBM and NASA scientists 50 years ago had no access to. So I just thought I would share that with you, blessed souls. And today as well, we'd like to talk with Rabbi Goldstock, along with Yishai Weiner, about the idea of normalization. And I want to bring in Rabbi Goldstock in one moment, but before we do, I just want to remind you another thing that my daughter taught me recently from something she got off the net, is that common sense is a flower that doesn't grow in every garden. But in this garden here on Soul Class Radio, Soul Class Programming, we hope to bring some common sense in a way of, for instance, a person can ask a question that who am I and what am I to do something in this world? And the previous Lubavitcher, Rabbi Yosef Yitzhak Schneerson of Lubavitch, a direct descendant of King David and Solomon, said that in truth we can ask this question. But the question is not really in its place. This is the question of your evil inclination. Your godly soul wouldn't ask a question. Your godly soul knows who you are and what you are, and what we are in this world is to make it a better, more habitable place for all people, especially those, not just for ourselves, normal people, but for people who are uniquely able, that the world would call, say, people in need of special education, people with Down syndrome, Up syndrome. With that being said, we're going to bring in Rabbi Goldstock. I'm going to ask him a question about the whole concept of normalization as it relates to exercise. Good morning, Eliezer. Good afternoon.
I don't know that we do exorcisms. Is that what you're talking about? Oh, exercise. I'm sorry. Listen, you're right. First of all,
Amen. Rabbi Goldsack just sanctified the name of the Creator over the cyberspace airwaves of Blog Talk Radio by pronouncing publicly, "Bless you, Lord of the Universe, who via his divine faculty of speech brings everything into being. Not just human beings, but that cup of coffee he just started to sip from."
First of all, we're getting ready for a little bit of snow here in beautiful downtown Yerushalayim.
Oh.
So the weather's a little on the, you know, a little on the tepid side here. So, you know, I have to be careful. It seems that, you know, what do you call steaks when they're, if you have 10 Jews sit around the table and order steaks, what do you call them? Of course,
what?
You call them a filet mignon.
Oh, are they?
10 Jews, yeah. Yep. So Moishe walks into a post office, and he wants to send a package to his wife. You know, he's out of town. So the postmaster looks at the package, and he says, "It's too heavy. You need to add another stamp." Moishe looks at it, and he's like totally puzzled. The postmaster looks at him, and he says, "What's the problem?" He says, "And that makes the package lighter?" Adding another stamp. Okay, now. So three guys are about to be executed. Okay, this is my last one. It's my final attempt at humor, and then I'm going to move on. So three guys are about to be executed, and they're asked what they wish for their last meal. So the Italian fellow, one of them, says he wants pepperoni pizza, which is served, and then he is quickly executed. And the Frenchman, of course, steps up, and he says, "What would you like?" And he says, "I would like a filet mignon." Filet mignon, of course, he's quickly served a promptly filet mignon, and he's promptly executed. The Jew steps up and he says, "What would you like?" And he looks at him, he says, "I'd like a plate of strawberries." He says, The guy looks at him, he says, "Strawberries? Strawberries?" He says, "Yeah, strawberries." He says, "Listen, they're out of season." He says, "So no, I'll wait." Anyhow, okay. Listen. You know, we're talking about the 21st century, changes. Let's not forget that cloning is a divinely initiated act that was first performed with the use of the rib of one human in order to create
another one, on the first
day of creation. And on which day this was a singular, isolated individual inhabitant, surrounded by unparalleled beauty, and he was cloned, if you will. So we'll get to our guest today in a few minutes, but I would like to just talk a little bit about, oh yeah, I forgot about that. Thank you. You want me to fix it?
Oh, one more thing, Eliezer.
I
just forgot to mention, today is actually the 27th anniversary of the ascension to the next life, as most of the world will call it, the Yahrzeit of the Rebbetzin Chaim Mushka, and we were remiss if we didn't mention that, because that was, you know, behind every great husband, especially at the level of the Rebbe. Certainly, the greatness of the Rebbe could only have been equalized in our generation by the greatness of his Rebbetzin, a daughter of a Rebbe herself.
Right, royalty, real Yiddish royalty. By the way, I posted a photograph that I had never seen before. I'm always a step behind everybody, but a picture of the Rebbetzin on the day of her wedding and a picture of the Rebbe on the day of his wedding. I posted it on my site on Facebook. So if anybody wants to see that, what a handsome couple, I must say. Not that they were into the physical Olam Hazeh, but really an amazing, amazing, handsome, you know, special, regal couple. You know, you can see the the special nature of who they were. Now, I'd like to do real quickly before I get started here a couple quick shout outs. First of all, I have to give a shout out to my good buddy Commander Moshe Grunberg, a Lubavitcher young man, a Jungleite who's up in Syria on the border, who's a commander there, good friend. Davin's here in our shul. He's originally from Minnesota. I want to give him a shout out and wish him they should stay safe and come back and you know, and honor us with his davening. He has a beautiful, beautiful nusach. Also, your friend Cindy Greenstein Vaughn, who I've been in touch with a couple times this week for various reasons. Just wanted she's in Colorado, Denver, Colorado. Give her a shout out. I want to say Samila Cheryl Bas Ruth Esther, Joan in Chicago, a good friend of mine all the way back to the high school days when I was, you know, like, you know, I don't know, high school. I was about 25, 26. Okay, anyhow. then there's Shoshana and Yoni Imhoff Maus in Baltimore, and she's probably going to check in with us toward the end of the interview today with Yishai Weiner. Linda Sinclair from Palm Springs, who is coming to Eretz Yisrael on a pilot trip, and she's making Aliyah, and she'll be staying here for a couple weeks, and Mirtz Hashem, I hope to meet with her for the first time. She's from Palm Springs. David and Leah Weissman, who are also staying in Yerushalayim, they're moving to Efrat from Ashdod. And and then we, Devorah Siegel, who my friend, my good friend from the Karl Bach Shul in Manhattan, a singer, a jazz singer, amazing voice, wishing her, you know, nothing but the best. Sandy and Jean Ellen Wasserman, Jean Ellen's birthday today. I think she's 65 years old, young lady, married to an older guy. Sandy's up there, man. Anyhow, look, what am I saying? I'm over the hill too. So, anyhow, then Ronnie Ross Almishai, want to wish her a happy birthday as well, and Professor Ross Barnard from the University of Queensland in Brisbane. You know, give him a hearty shout out. He may have to fill in next week for Susie, Grandma, our board member whose mother is not well. We want to wish her a refuah shleima.
Amen.
Also, is Isabella Fink from Paris and her son Ellie, who's at the Yeshiva University. I want to say shout out to Hannah Sara in Bangalore, India, and Vernon Soudan, I think it's Soudan. He's in the San Francisco Bay Area, a very good friend of ours online, a faithful listener, Philip Feivel Goldstein, who's at, I think, the University of Texas, or one of them universities down there. He's studying to be a social worker. I hope he's not listening to this program, because he told me he was getting off of being online so much and he was going to study. And I want to say hi to, a big shout out to Lisa Galinsky of Yachad in Jerusalem, the amazing job that they're doing. And we'll see her out at the races next month in March, the second week of March. We're going to be at the Jerusalem Marathon, and my kids Suri and Mendy will be running. And as you know, that you've seen them running and practicing, and we're going to speak about them in just one moment. And then Phoebe Tracy and Oneonata, Alabama, I can't say that. You know where that is. Anybody who wants to look on the map can find it. Sorry. Shleima Sonnenschein, I want to give him a shout-out. He's not feeling well. I want to give him a before Shleima. He had open heart surgery. And I want to wish him and his wife and beautiful daughters, you know, only Gesund and Parnassa and Refuah. And then Zisselbos Leah, we have to give her a shout-out. That's Dr. Ryder's mother, Bubby Ryder. I hope she's feeling better and doing doing well. And then you asked me a question earlier about you know, the kids where we work out. We work out here, and so here, real quickly, just to give everybody a little bit of a background. We live in a community in Jerusalem called Katamon, and in Katamon they have an outdoor gym, literally an outdoor gymnasium that's designed in order for anyone who wants to come and work out. You're always working against your own weight.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. I need to... There. So you're always working against your own weight. So one of the things that they have, that we're along the old railroad tracks from the old railroad, the old rail cars used to travel along, and in fact, we're right near a place called what they call Center or Station One, which is the old railroad station that's no longer used as a rail station. In fact, it's got shops and restaurants and. Oh, it's really a wonderful place. Anybody who comes to Israel really should go there. You got to check out Palmon Park, Liberty Bell Park, and right across the street is the old train station. It's beautiful. And, you know, we go sometimes and sit down, sometimes just have a glass of wine and sit out in the, you know, when the weather's a little nicer, it's a little overcast. It's starting to look snowy out. I didn't think it was going to snow. It predicted rain initially, and then they said snow, and now it's back and forth. Anyhow, so when we go out to this gym area that they built along the railroad tracks, it's many colors, so it's very, it's colorful, and it's fun to work out there. And everybody who comes there is there for one reason. They want to exercise, and get healthy. Right. Some people are serious about their workout. Some people are like we are, you know, we're sort of serious, but we're having fun with it. And then right. Suri, of course, likes to run along the rail, the old railroad tracks. They filled them in with wood, you know, between the rails. Uh-huh. And so it's not just the slats, but it's literally a walkway now, you know. So Suri goes down that, runs all the way down about, I don't know, a quarter of a mile, maybe could be somewhere about three-quarters of a mile down. Beautiful, and she beautiful. Turns around and runs all the way back. Mm-hmm. And as she's running, you probably noticed there were some people that were walking on the rails, and she, as she went by, they were right. they just looked at her and kind of moved aside. She kept running, and they kept walking, and nobody really noticed. You know, nobody said anything, and it was fine. And I think your question was, does anybody pay attention or notice that, hey, there's a special ed kid out there running, right. you know, exercising? Right. No, it's not. You know, we're here because we're, you know, the special needs is something that I think is starting to fall by the wayside, and especially here in Israel, I'm starting to see it. I'd just like to talk briefly before, you know, Yishai calls in, you know, joins us today. You know, training schools were considered an educational success at one time in America, and they mm-hmm. offered hope to many families of children who had, you know, developmental disabilities. And in the Orthodox world, the Orthodox Jewish world, it's a problem.
Yes.
Because they tend to be extremely conservative and hang on to the old way of doing things. And thus, we rarely see the Orthodox community at the forefront of special needs educational methods or vocational training. In other words, what's going on today is the forefront of Orthodox Jewish special education, but it's not the forefront of special needs education as it exists today. And it's not that the from world or the Orthodox Jewish world isn't aware of what's going on. It's just that we started off so far behind that that historically the commitment to education and the quality of services declines with the increasing demand for institutional placement. In other mm-hmm. words, what happened was the from world, it was continuing to use the old safe method, which it's still doing in many places, and this is in the cutting edge communities. They're still vying for those institutional placements. And during right. economic troubles, of course, there's always few jobs for students from these training schools that you know, there's programs in Brooklyn, for example, that are really institutionalization, where the adults that are in these programs are able to come home in the evening. But they're not. It's not that these training schools are providing the type of training that makes our adults, our adult children, competitive. When going for, you know, when attempting to secure a position in a job that they've been trained for,
right.
and this competition for jobs is usually running pretty high. So we have to remember that we're also dealing with illegal immigrants in America who are willing to work for very low wages.
That's
so
right.
Our special needs students, who come back into the community and are looking for work, usually wind up in a home, and they become emotionally challenged due to the lack of anything productive to do. And it's a serious problem.
Right.
Yeah, we can also bunch a group of them together and say, look, you've known each other, you're going to live together, and they wind up in an assisted living setting that has many rules and governed by many regulations, and there's a growing demand for a newer, more improved service, but there's less money available for the newer training schools. So there's a downward spiral, if you will. These older existing training schools then become more institutionalized. In other words, rather than it being able to take the funds that are necessary in the community and raise the money privately, the community begins to become dependent on the functionality of the public funding. And those training schools quickly digress into merely providing little more than custodial care. And that happens because there's an increasing number of developmental disabilities in different styles and different types, and they're all lumped in together. So as the enrollment increases and the commitment to better, more creative education is largely abandoned, this becomes a problem. Students become little more than, they're like an inmate population, if you will, and I hate to use that as an analogy, but they're under constant supervision, and they have very little autonomy.
Right.
So the goal of educating people for life in a community has been changed to training the guarded to work inside of the controlled environment. In other words, they're constantly under supervision or being guarded, being watched over. So the higher functioning confinee, if you will, is taught some higher level functional skills, and is used as a lower paid laborer to reduce costs. But they're really competing with the illegal aliens and people willing to work for those lower paid jobs. Now, I'm not going to get particularly into what I am advocating for, but I'm trying to explain here what the reasons are that we're having so many problems with the adult population worldwide. Here in Israel, we're developing a concept that will challenge this. People with Down syndrome or other mental challenges, are oft referred to, with very, very ugly names in the last century and even in this past several decades. We're talking about, things like moral insanity and, they deal with moral paranoia and so on and so on. I'm using some of the more refined, there's a wide range of characteristics from minor behavior problems to serious aggressiveness that's always been dealt with. So here's what we have. We have persons who fit these categories, who are always referred to with some form of a word referring to defectiveness, if you will. So you see, instead of focusing on the individual's level of ability, these labels shifted the focus to the potential social evils. In other words, you understand what I'm saying? So what happened was, instead of calling them, mentally challenged and, defective this and defective that, instead of focusing on that, they came up with new labels that called them defective delinquents. You see, so a defective delinquent is not a person that whose problems we're addressing as a disabled person were addressing their behavioral problems, which mm-hmm. they may or may not really have. So as the teachers in the public schools became aware of increasing numbers of students with learning disabilities, they called for special classes. This is, you know, back in the 20s now. So
right.
the teachers, and they needed teachers to educate them. Now, Rhode Island opened the first public school, public special education classroom in the United States in 1896.
Okay.
This is Rhode Island. Now, remember, that's not a big place, right? I mean,
right.
when you're looking at New York or California, Rhode Island's a relatively small state, right? So from 1896 until 1923, they had 34,000 students who were in special education classes. You imagine? From zero to 34,000 in a very small state. So the rapid expansion of the charter schools in New York and other public school options is now fueling growth in another industry, and that's the educational consulting field. You have educational consultants. They were once used primarily by families to help them select and to get into elite private schools. That's what you used to have. You know, if people who of means used to hire a educational consultant, say, you know,
right.
where should I place my child? You know, so now being hired by parents in the New York City, Denver, and Washington to help them navigate the plethora of public schools options.
Mm-hmm.
Understand what's happening here? You have a special needs child. Where do you place the child? You go to a charter school? What's a charter school? You go to a public school? What's a public school? You go to a private school? What's that? What's a yeshiva program? What are my options, right? So although business is booming for a few savvy entrepreneurs who've gotten a foothold into the public education and consulting market early, others worry that the consultants are a symptom of a system that's perhaps getting too complicated for parents and could potentially put low-income families who can't afford such services in the first place at a competitive disadvantage. You see what's going on?
Yeah,
so
can I just mention something, Eliezer, that I know from my perspective in the mental health field, the whole idea, though it's a very hard to implement and there's been successes and failures, the whole idea of an institutionalized type of mentality is actually the least cost effective as well. So you're mentioning that, you know, when there are hard times in the economy, the idea of mainstreaming and integration and, you know, bringing everyone together under the same umbrella in terms of educational services and socialization services, this is actually the least this is the most cost effective for general society, as well as creating, of course, new socialization opportunities on the part of us, quote-unquote, normals, with people who need to be empowered by us, quote-unquote, normals.
You're absolutely correct. And herein lies the problem. When you approach a school, many schools, and you tell them that you need to change and you need to adapt to this new system of education, they'll tell you, well, our teachers aren't trained, it's hard work, you know. But, you know, I don't remember that people, when did it happen that people went to work, got paid for working, and said, this job is too hard for me, you know, and therefore, I'm making this amount of money. You know, when did the employee begin to dictate the terms, especially in an education model, where you say, look, we need to adapt because these children and these adults need to fit in somewhere. And you know,
right.
we have middle-income families, you know, who wouldn't have paid for an education consultant before, who are now, because of the complexity of these options, are suddenly, you know, thrust into the, look, no parent wants their child to be at an educational disadvantage.
Of course.
And that's the reason that this particular modality is becoming so important. But, you know, teachers are willing to teach. The administration begins to protect them. And then what happens is the protected employee or the teachers that are involved in the program suddenly say, well, we're not trained to do that. Many of them that I've spoken with say, I may not be trained, but I'm willing to learn.
That's right.
Whereas the administration is going to say, has said to me openly, they're not prepared for this. They're not ready for it. They don't want it. So I say to them, let's have a meeting with the teachers. No, I don't want to do that. So obviously the stonewalling that goes on, and this goes on in all the firms, the religious, Jewish religious schools, because they're trying to protect themselves from having to do some really serious work. You know, I remember I had a friend of mine, and I'm not saying that the yeshivas are not willing to do the work to educate the children, but I think that their reluctance to embrace a certain segment of the population because they're concerned about the reflection that it will have on the school at large is really one of the resistances or reluctances that they have demonstrated over time. Mm-hmm. I remember I had a friend of mine who was a third or fourth grade, and he told me that he taught third and fourth grade only. And I said, why? And he said, well...
I think we have Yishai on the line.
Okay. So
can I bring him in?
Hold on one second.
Okay, Yishai, please hold on. We'll pull you in a minute. I'm sorry.
Let me just finish this. Now I want to introduce him. So the problem was, he said, every year, no matter what I do, and he pulls out these books, and he had every single piece of curricula done for the fourth grade and for the third grade. So no matter which class he was assigned that particular year, he didn't have to do any real work or preparation other than to rearrange the parshas and, you know, set up the, you know, the stories and make sure that the classroom was, but he was ready to do, and it really became like, look, having an experienced teacher in the classroom, very important, very worthy, but not asking anybody to make any changes to accommodate anyone in the classroom. Okay, Yishai Werner, I'm going to do a quick introduction. He's on our board of directors. I've known him for almost 20 years. I mean, I've known him for almost a year and a half now. I've known Yishai for, I think, what happened?
No, I think,
what was that?
Yeah, his line is a little bit squeaky, a little bit static.
Oh, okay.
So oil that for me, and then so he's made changes in his approach. He's had a teaching career is approaching 20 years, and his inspiration and motivation came primarily from his parents, who were both teachers, and the idea. They gave him a good, positive, instilled in him very good, positive feelings about teaching at a very early age. His first job after earning his degree in psychology at the University of Massachusetts was at the Marblehead School, Marblehead Middle School, where he worked with two students who had learning and emotional challenges, and he quickly learned the importance of both the home and the school in raising and educating children. So he's been out there a little bit. He then began tutoring other students at that program and formed an after-school club for students who, you know, to give them help with each other and their homework. And then while he was learning in yeshiva, he was also teaching children in the community English and other subjects, developed appreciation for the Hasidic approach to learning in general, and was able to integrate this approach with the secular learning simultaneously. And next, Yishai taught for a number of years in the English studies program in Sotmar, Vishnitz, and Lubavitch communities in Brooklyn, and where he eventually completed his New York State certification in special education. So his professional teaching experiences include individual instruction for mandated age school-age children in early intervention, small self-contained classrooms, large English as a second language class for multiple age groups, as well as teaching high school and college courses. So Yishai has taught students with learning disability, developmental delay, autism, Down syndrome, emotional disturbances, dyslexia, gifted ESL, as I said. So his outlook in the field of special education in general rests specifically on a fundamental understanding that each and every person is special and has their own unique abilities and needs. And he's perfect. He's a
beautiful,
perfect fit for Art to Art. He believes that the future of education will certainly include specialized and individualized approaches for a far greater and expanded population. Mr. Weiner, his goal is to further develop this approach to the Jewish general and special education in the States. And he's planning, by the way, to join us here with Machon Shira Zimmer here in Israel and to integrate a healthy lifestyle and community approach to the differently abled amongst us. Welcome to our program. How are you?
Thank God. Welcome to your show. So great to speak to you finally.
Baruch Hashem, yeah. We don't get to speak as much or as often as we once did when I was living in Crown Heights, huh?
This is true.
One of my great memories of living of when I was traveling back and forth to Israel and I was living in Crown Heights, one of my great memories was coming to the Weiner's apartment when you lived at, I think it was 888?
Sure.
And he had a bar that he had installed in the dining room that looked like a curtain rod, but it actually could support the weight of this little pitzalach. He had his kid was about 4 years old then, maybe. Not five. Below five. And he would help him up to the top of this bar, and the kid was like a monkey. Went across the thing from one side to the other, spun around, hung by one arm. I would say he hung by his tail, but I know he didn't have one. But literally, the kid was amazing. And then that was one of my great memories. And then, of course, you moved over to Maple.
I believe in a multi-sensory approach.
Right, right. So I enjoyed Shabbos at your house and was entertained thoroughly by your children, your child, and by the way the food was amazing and it was a good Shabbos all around. That was there. Then you moved down to
Street.
You're not on Maple. Oh, you are on Maple. Okay, that's
we're on Maple and officially out of Crown Heights. That is East Flatbush.
That's
so we're making baby steps.
11203.
Correct.
Or are you 11225? I don't know.
No, you know your neighborhoods. You were right
time. That's right. So it's not 11213. It's 11203. Anyhow, so tell us a little bit. First of all, a little bit about your involvement with Art to Art, and then a little bit about what you're doing. Or maybe we should start the other way around. A little bit about what you're doing now, and then we'll talk about your involvement with Art to Art.
Okay. Well, you certainly gave a very thorough introduction that basically describes what I'm doing, which is exactly working for those students that are mandated by the city of New York to receive special education or other services, and I provide the special education component. And right now I'm actually pulling in to the location where I teach, which is also doing kiruv to the Bukhari population, and I work with a lot of those Bukhari Jewish high school students here.
Are you in Queens by any chance?
No, they shipped them into Brooklyn near the water down Pennsylvania Ave. And
Very nice.
Starrett City.
Start saying,
and,
right.
Yeah.
Very nice.
And it's a great opportunity to spread the light of Yiddishkeit and the skills in the academics that Americans might have had, or those that have had American parents or Americanized enough to value some of the standardized mainstream courses and apply it to basically a pseudo English as a second language population with different cultural language and learning, differences. They are stronger in math and science. If you can just imagine the importance that the Russian society put on engineering and such. So we're bringing the English skills up to speed, of course, and the idea of just the academic standards that have to be applied.
Well,
that certainly
can't hurt their learning and their Torah learning broader base of
exactly
understanding
it's a
how the world
approach.
Really works. What age group are you working with today?
Here, again, high school, the 7th and 8th graders come in for some one-on-ones all the way up through some 11th graders. So we're doing Regents exam preparation, we're doing classwork, and we're also really teaching, again, if I could just emphasize, the study skills and the idea of keeping good regimented notes. And I hate to be a square, but those are the skills that that would maybe sharpen a lot of their other endeavors when they go out into the job force and have to have their I's dotted and T's crossed, then they'll have had opportunities to learn those skills with me.
Well, we are very happy and proud to have you as part of our board. Can you say a couple of things about your work with Heart to Heart? And eventually, I think you're going to be a valuable addition to our Machon Sherva Zimmer project here in Israel.
God willing.
So,
certainly.
Yeah.
Heart to Heart, as a special educator, I involve myself a lot with the paras that come along with the whole team of individuals with a special needs student. And those paras are usually, I give them credit for the work that they put in, and it's probably a credit to the preparation that they got. So Heart to Heart, in the capacity of preparing the paraprofessionals for a loving approach to this important work. So I had connection, as you remember, in Crown Heights with you, and I was honored to work with you in developing and implementing some of the strategies and getting, I didn't get the clients, you have the clients, and I actually didn't get to teach any of the courses, but as a teacher, I appreciated the amount of work that was put into getting the program up and running and reaching it out to state officials to be the gold standard for paraprofessional training.
Right.
Basically having Heart to Heart, listen, I was honored also to just find, I didn't even hear it from you necessarily. I heard it from others that you would save babies, from hospitals. And it's a type of, Jewish chutzpah to go. And I don't know if I should say this, but, patient privacy is like a big thing. And you surpassed a big hurdle to get information, to congratulate parents that might be in shock. Newborn parents, and it's the most beautiful moment of life, and you're in, it's a moment that we all dream that we can dream of shining light and love on a beautiful situation and saving a baby that might have been. And then I heard from other people about the homes in Muncie where people were just like shuttling their kids, and I like the fact that you were fighting the wave of misdirection, maybe.
I hear about all this stuff.
I'm sorry if I'm revealing secrets, but the world should know that that because of Heart to Heart and your work, we have we have more love in the world. I mean, we have more people living with their parents and shining light on their families. Maybe some of it from you, you know. You should toot your own horn, but and kol hakavod, we know what it means to work with people of all natures. And that, you know what? I just jumped into a non-Jewish client situation, and I'll tell you, having worked with only Jewish students for well over a decade, it's so nice. And he's a 3-year-old nonverbal young boy who is right outside of the Crown Heights border, also, and through a Jewish agency. But the fact that I can share also our culture and the strength of our community and the fact that mm-hmm. togetherness and heart to heart brings the success when it's two hearts working together and we can go on Hasidic and Jewish principles that mean that two people working together are much stronger than individuals and the student teacher relationship, the Talmud Rav relationship is so special. But heart to heart is making that legal and official and professional. And that's where I should probably end off for the moment. That was my relationship basically to witness and participate.
I want to
in
tell you, first of all, you shocked me that you A, knew any of it, and B, you revealed it. I mean, I'm happy that you did it. I'm not upset about it, but I really am kind of surprised because very few people, even board members, don't. Well, there are some board members, the old timers who know exactly what we went through. But listen,
it's your flagship move, and that's what fuels me in my commitment to my work. Really, that's one of the stories that fuels me. Period. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, very nice. Thank you. I think that if you would ask me, I would say that the whole reason that we did this was to instill within every single child the attitude of success, and that should be implanted within each child, according to their special needs or specific requisites. And you can't do that to its ultimate specificity if the child isn't living at home where they belong. So that's
right.
always been my first go-to move is, sanctity and dignity, that every single child deserves to have. And by abandoning your child or by leaving the child or allowing someone else to have the office of raising that child is really to miss out on, like you said, the real radiance and light of a family, and to watch someone achieve their ultimate purpose in life, which is to reach their ultimate purpose in life is to miss out on that is a horrible tragedy. Are you in some kind of you in a building or something?
Yeah, is it a little loud in this room?
Yeah, it's getting crazy sounds coming out of you. It sounds like you jacked up a car and you're working on the on the differential underneath the
I was in a show, they started moving around chairs and tables. You're absolutely right.
So the sounds are pretty so I want to say this, and I said it a million times, I'll say it again. The Rambam points out to us that it will be the children who will lead us to our righteous Mashiach, right?
Right.
So my question is always, does that include all kids? Is there going to be a minimum intelligence requirement to be able to see and recognize who Mashiach is? That's the question. And better still, here's the question that's always bothered me from day one. From the very first time that I actually went to a hospital in the middle of the night to confront a family who was about to abandon their child, my question has always been, and I've voiced it to many parents, what do you say to this child when Mashiach does come? You know, how do you explain that? That you had no emunah, no betachon, and it was too hard. It was just too difficult to deal with. You were overwhelmed. How do you explain to that neshama that, look, I understand that there are times when there are children who are born to a certain situation where, okay, I get it, you know. There's 14 kids in the family, and this kid's on a respirator and going to have to live in the living room, which I've seen people do, by the way.
Right.
But I understand if somebody would say, I can't do that. I mean, because who am I to say you can, you know? But don't tell me that you can't deal with a child who's born with Down syndrome. You know what I'm saying? It's like there was an organization in Brooklyn, and I had so much trouble with in the very beginning, in the early years, that they were opening a brand new... What's going on now?
Sorry. That's
okay. They were opening a new place, a new facility, a residential facility, you know, a little mini institution. And the beds were designed for really, in other words, the funding was specifically for multiple handicapped, you know, really involved children. And when they couldn't fill a bed and a child became available who had Down syndrome, rather than call us and say the infant, you know, has Down syndrome, can you get a placement for it? They put the child in the bed, the infant,
wow,
in one of their beds to fill the spot and pay for that empty bed.
Wow.
To me, that was, you know, I was always so pained by that. But I understand you need to make money, and so pass that child on where the child will get the best care, and find another child. Or find, you know, Chas HaShalom, there shouldn't be any more children, but don't fill your beds up with the wrong placement. And then what happens is that child who had Down syndrome missed out on the early infant stimulation part.
Right.
You know, because in the first 3 months, 6 months, 8 months, you know, those are the times when those kids really need to be, you know, hit with, you know, we use brushes on them, and, you know, for tactile defensive, to overcome tactile and sensory defensive behaviors. So we needed to have the access to those kids and couldn't do it. And they had these babies just laying in a bed listening to music all day. And somebody turned them and changed them and,
right,
who knows? I mean, look, I can't get into all that. Anyhow, I want to thank you very much for taking the time out of your really busy schedule to come on and talk with us. And I want to tell you thank you from the bottom of my heart. I really appreciate it. Please give my best to your family, and Mirza Shem will be in touch.
Okay. Is there time for a 30 seconds of our Torah to compliment yours?
Absolutely. There's always time for a Devar Torah.
So here we go. The pasuk that says "Vachamushim alu bnei Yisrael me'aretz Mitzrayim" is a famous one in special education. We've just been exiting Mitzrayim in the Chumash, and we're born as a nation of united people. So what is "Vachamushim"? We heard that in the plague of darkness, when 4/5 of the Yidden who were not aligned with the right way to do things perished as not to give the Mitzrim reason to doubt Hashem's love for the Yidden, that he would have smote them. However, it was a plague just for the Jewish parents, not the Jewish children. They were not at fault. And that left a lot of orphans.
Ooh.
And when those that were meritorious, that merited to leave Mitzrayim, left Mitzrayim, they didn't take just their children. But every surviving set of parents took another 4 families worth,
wow,
of children. 5
wow
families worth of children. That's the Chamushim. That's 5
wow
times the amount of kids left out. not left Egypt. And not only that, but the idea of raising other people's children is the fundamental act of Yiddishkeit. And there you have it.
You know, that's beautiful. You know, when Hashem sends us a baby that's born with Down syndrome, he also sends us the special instructions as to how to properly handle that child. You know, people forget that. You know, don't run away because you don't understand. You know, now is the time to learn. And here you see that, you know, when we're leaving Mitzrayim, you know, having orphans and, you know, abandoned children or lost children, you know,
right,
accepting them and embracing them was just as important as as the ritual of counting the fingers and toes that we go through, you know, when we have babies. You know, it's like, wow, beautiful.
Let me thank you very much for this opportunity and for the opportunity to spread anything that I have to share with your endeavors, and the heart to heart and love and care of Zimmer should grow to great strength from Mikhail Kyle, and we should only hear good news.
Amen. And you should go to Mikhail Kyle and should have a gesund year. Gesund is Geffen, Nachas, and Parnassa. You should have Geffen. You should have the bracha of Geffen, and should be on a higher Mizan Ravicha. We should only hear good news from you.
Amen.
I really appreciate it. All right.
Thank you.
So there you go, Don.
That was great. Right. I hope we can have him on again.
Oh, yeah. Well, we have to have... Remember, you know, you have Rabbi Dr. Reiter who's going to want to be on again, too. So you can't just dump him and go to him, you know?
Yeah,
we have to do everything in order. Everything has a seder to it.
You know, Dr. Reiter has a reputation.
Did Shoshana call in yet?
No, she didn't. Actually, we have to wind down the show. I understand that Dr. Reiter has an outstanding reputation in Crown Heights. When he gives people a lift, he's so conversant, so congenial with them. Hey, I'll always take a ride with Easy Rider.
Oh. You know, his favorite line is that when you get to, you know, you have an argument with him. So I'll tell him something and say, okay, you're right, but I'm Reiter.
Okay, we got 2 minutes to make your pitch. Please help people help you help other people around the world, especially in Jerusalem. How can they participate in this heart-to-heart mutual collaboration?
Well, if anybody really wants to help, they can. And the best way to do it, of course, is to contact us through Heart to Heart American, www.hearttoheartamerican.org. And you can go there and look on the website and see what, you know, a little bit about what we're doing, what we've done. And then you can click on and go to the donation page, and you can make a donation with your credit card. I think that, you know, this website will not give you anywhere near the emotional outpouring that we just received from one of our board members, Yishai Weiner, because he knows the story, the real story behind the background of how I used to, you know, wander around the halls of the hospitals and managed to con my way to get in past the guards and get in to meet parents and families. So he knows the story of how, you know, what we went through and what we did to Mesiras Nefesh for these children and these infants who are now adults and need a place. And anybody who wants to make a donation can. You can mail it to Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213. Or you can send it to Heart to Heart, Ben Zakai, Benzaki, 18-1, Jerusalem, 93186. Or you can mail it, you know, with the credit card, or you can call and discuss making an endowment of some sort to perpetuate somebody who has been literally snatched from, you know, the jaws of being lost to their families or to Yiddishkeit in general, and help provide them with a ongoing endowment. You can contact me here in Jerusalem at 011 972-5286, 99972. Or you can contact us in New York at 718-778-0111, 718-778-0111. Or you can contact Don at
4615. And that's not an echo, that's you.
That's it. That's your number. Yeah. Okay. That's Don Zusha Goodman. So we look forward to hearing from anybody, and we can always use your help. Our budget has almost doubled since we got here.
Beautiful.
Because of the number of adults that are coming to us and pre-adults, you know, that are adolescent, who need our assistance, and we're still getting, you know, we're still doing all of what we did in the United States and more there as well. So it's ongoing, you know, it's perpetuating, and we need your help. And I want to thank Don Zusha Goodman for all of his help today, your help. Personally, I want to thank you. And I want to thank Yishai Weiner for coming on today, taking time out of his busy schedule. And I want to wish everybody, make a l'chaim today for the earth side of the Revitzin, Chaim Mushka, and Mitz Hashem. We should only hear good news. And the neshama should have a yurida already and come back to Olam Hazeh.
Amen.
And we should all be reunited as one here in Yerushalayim. Tzuzamen b'mehemer b'yemeinu mamash.
Amen. You
want
to
just say a quick after bracha?
Yeah.
If I could. And then we'll get going here. Bracha tarnei l'himach olam b'reina b'ashois rabbeis v'chesronan al kol ma'a shavrasa l'chayiz b'yam nefesh kol chai b'rochei l'amim. You should have a good week, and I'll see you all next week.
Take care, Lizard, and blessed souls. I just want to remind you, at this most existential of moments, as we come to the conclusion of Soul Class, Heart to Heart, from Jerusalem to your inner heart, to the rest of the world, we can do good. We are empowered by the fact that Teva Tov Lehetiv, it's the nature of good to do good, and the Creator is the source of our goodness. So when we meditate upon the idea, the Torah axiomatic teaching that we can get by with a little help from Hashem, we're going to close out now with the Asper Yeshiva Ben. Take care, everyone.
We're going to play you a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. What would you think if I sang out a tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? In the Orient, and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key, because I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem. Of course, I'm gonna try with a little help from Hashem. So would you believe in a love at first sight? We try to make matches like that around here all the time. What do you see when you turn out the lights? Well, I heard you from a very nice family. I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get by with a little help from Hashem.